This week we get to kick off this series called The Star. And for centuries, Christians around the world have used kind of the four weeks leading up to Christmas as a time to prepare themselves for to celebrate the birth of Christ. And each week is dedicated to kind of looking at a theme of the birth of Christ, the peace, the hope, the joy, and the love. And it's a season that many call Advent. And the word Advent, it's a Latin term which means the coming. So we use these weeks leading up to Christmas as a chance to look forward to the celebration of the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world. And really, Advent, it's a time of great expectation. And I'm glad you've chosen to be here this morning with us. And this is a special time for us as believers. It's a time for us to really reflect on the origins of our faith and that epic journey that began 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, we see the star that led the way to Christ. And so this is a journey this year that we want to take over this week and next week together as we really think about what's important. We all need hope in the storms of life. We all need love that never gives up. We all need joy on the journey, and we all need peace no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're dealing with. And so this series kind of focuses on the star, and the star is that guiding light, the Star of Bethlehem. It really has a central place in the story of the birth of Christ, but it's only mentioned briefly in the Bible. It's recorded when the Magi, the wise men from the east, follow a star in Matthew chapter 2, and it talks about their journey. And there's a lot of discussion by scholars and scientists about, well, what was the star, and can we figure out when it came and the time by looking at the path of the stars today, or was this some just supernatural event that has no scientific explanation? It's just the glory of God shining, and honestly, I don't know that it really matters if we answer that question, because what we know is that God showed up. What we realize is that God shone his light, and God, whether he pulled a star that was in orbit and used that to guide the wise men, or whether he just supernaturally lit the sky up for them to follow, what we see is that God showed up in a very unexpected way. What's interesting is that many people think that the wise men actually showed up, you see the little manger scenes and you've got your donkeys and the baby Jesus and the wise men standing there. Most people think that the wise men came a little later, up to months or even years, a year or even 2 years later after Christ was born was when the wise men showed up. And so that's kind of interesting. That kind of changes our perception maybe a little bit of the Christmas story. But what we realize is the wise men, they had a dangerous journey, a difficult journey, a journey that was not just, okay, let's just kind of hop in the car and drive over and see Jesus. We're not really sure where they came from either. It says from the east, and we really don't know exactly where it was from, but we study the story when I look at the story and you look at the Bible, you see in the Old Testament, Daniel was in captivity in Babylon, and we see how Daniel kind of just proclaimed God's word over and over, and how he stood strong for God in that culture. And you read the prophecy of Daniel, and you see about the coming Messiah. And so I can't help but think maybe when Daniel was in captivity in Babylon that he spoke of the coming Messiah. And then you wonder from the east, did these wise men, did they come from the area of Babylon, which was hundreds of miles away? And again, they didn't have cars. They didn't have transportation like we. This was an incredible journey that the wise men took. It's kind of amazing that God chose a star to guide the wise men. It's amazing how he continues to use his creation to point us back to Him. I mentioned even last week in our sermon series out of Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor is there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun. And so what we see when we look at that is we just see how God has taken the stars of the sky, the heavens around us, just to point us back to Him. And that's what the wise man found as well. Psalm 8 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, or human beings that you care for them?" Now, it just reminds us this importance, right? When we see the heavens, it just kind of puts us in our place. We realize God is God. I don't know about you, when I woke up this morning and saw the sunrise outside, it was beautiful this morning. Did anybody else see the sunrise this morning? And when you look up and see that, the heavens declare the glory of God. It just reminds us. And God can use nature to guide us. Now, here's what's interesting is when we're surrounded by darkness, the lights look much stronger. And just to show you just a brief example of that, I'm going to have them turn off the light here. Can you see how it's... You know, with the lights on, you don't really notice a lot on the stage. But as soon as it gets a little bit dark, everything just kind of comes to life. You can really see the colors pop out. You can see the star light up. And the same thing is true in our world. In the darkest of times is when you see God's light shine the brightest. And I just want to talk for a minute. You can turn the lights back on. When we stop and think about what happened and when Christ arrived, it was a very dark time for the nation of Israel. The time period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's been called the 400 years of silence. I want you to imagine this. For 400 years, there were no prophets speaking out on behalf of the people excuse me. I've had a sore throat all week, and it's going to get the best of me this morning if I'm not careful. But for 400 years, there was silence, and the prophets hadn't spoken. And in that 400-year time period, not only that, the temple, the nation of Israel had been invaded. The temple had been desecrated. This is just a time period where generation after generation was asking the question, has God forgotten about us? 400 years of silence. Just think about that. Think about if we went through our entire lifetime and did not hear from God. And then you think about, okay, not just our generation, but the next generation. And not just that generation, but the next generation. The next generation. It goes on at time after time. It was a very dark time. So when a star showed up in a dark time, it grabbed everyone's attention. And again, in the darkest of time is when God's light shines the brightest. And in Isaiah 7:14, they knew the prophecy, right? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Isaiah talked about the coming light and the present darkness. And this was hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. In Isaiah 9, it says this. In Isaiah 9, it says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." They were looking for hope. They were looking for the light of God. They were looking for God just to show up. And this was the long-awaited Messiah. And now we see the star show up. And here's what I realize, okay? When we look around at our culture today, the holiday lights, the holiday excitement, the gifts, all of that, they distract us. They kind of cast us into darkness where we fail to see the light of God during the holiday season. It's time for us to really realize, okay, Christmas, it's more than Santa. It's more than gifts. It's more than presents. It's more than family meals. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus showing up. And so if you've got your Bible with you today, if you're following along on YouVersion, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at God's Word this morning and read about that arrival of Jesus. If you found your place, Matthew chapter 2, it says this. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'It's in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." The Christmas story, the story of the wise men. And we all know about this story, but there's much about these wise men that we do not know. For example, we're not certain that there were three wise men. If I ask you how many, I mean, we just automatically assume there's three of them, right? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But if you go back and read and look over what we just read, it doesn't say that there were just three. There could have been three. There could have been 20. It also doesn't say that there were only three gifts. We know those three gifts. There may have been more gifts. We just have a glimpse into the story. We don't really know what country they came from. We just know that they came from the east. Now, church history tells us, and maybe you've even read through church, they're given, there's three names, and that's really where we've gotten the three wise men. If you study church history, they were written about these three wise men, and I didn't look up the names. I've forgotten them. They were like Belteshazzars. Have y'all? I mean, they're actually names for these three wise, but we don't have that in Scripture, so we don't know for sure. And so what I'm simply saying is that there's lots we don't know, but there's some things that we wonderfully do know. And we know that these men were called wise men, and they were wise because they sought to find Jesus, because they left and they followed the star, and they came to worship Jesus. In spite of danger and distance and difficulty, they came to worship Jesus. And when they got there, when they worshiped him, and when we kind of get into this, what we see is that they brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And those gifts are significant gifts, and they can teach us a little bit about what we can give back to God this Christmas season. And I'm just, as the star kind of compelled the wise men to follow Jesus, my prayer is that this Christmas, that the light of Jesus would compel us to come to Him and fall down and worship Him as well. If you're following along in your notes this morning, there's kind of three things I want to ask you about your journey to Christmas this year. And we're all on a journey. We all have to understand that and recognize that we're on a journey, that we're moving, we're in a process of growing. So here are the questions you need to ask yourself this holiday season. The first, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Your level of joy at Christmas time is directly tied to what it is you seek. Ask yourself this question. What do I want to get out of this Christmas? Right? What do I want to get out of this Christmas? And for some people, you just get excited about Christmas, and you're the ones that are putting your lights up like at the, you know, in October at Halloween. I'm looking at Samantha right now. That you're putting your lights up early and you're decorating and you're just excited. And for some of you, though, Christmas is not that exciting of a time. It brings back memories. It makes you remember family members who may not be here. You have a wide range of emotions. But let me ask you, what is it that you want to get out of Christmas? What is it that would make your Christmas wonderful and satisfying? Is it snow? Is it all the family that is together? Is it being able to sit down and enjoy family together? Is it just the holiday spirit? Is it giving gifts? What is it that you really want? What is it that you are seeking? The problem with all of those things I mentioned, and they all can be good things, right? The problem with all of those things is that they can still leave you disappointed. The problem is that when we put our focus on all of those things, it can leave us disappointed. What if it doesn't snow? What if family can't come and join you? What if you forget about the turkey or the ham in the oven and you burn it to a crisp? All of a sudden, this meal that's supposed to be so magnificent. Just think about it. All those things can let you down. And we've got to be careful that we don't become distracted to such a point where we really think that's the focus of Christmas. The problem is not with Christmas. The problem is with our expectations. The problem is with what we seek. Because when we seek the wrong things, when we seek our joy and satisfaction from worldly things instead of from Christ, we will always be let down. The wise men, they show us how to increase our level of joy by looking for the right thing. Verse 2 in Matthew 2 says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Their goal was to simply worship the King. They were looking for Jesus. Christmas for them, it was simply an opportunity to worship. And so again, let me ask you, what are you seeking? Are you really seeking an opportunity to worship the King this holiday season? If our goal this Christmas season was to, let me just see how I can worship Jesus more, I can guarantee you are not going to be left dissatisfied and disappointed. So the first question we've got, what are we seeking? Here's the second question. The second question is, where are you looking? Where are you looking? Your level of joy at Christmas is also directly related to where you look. We learn from the wise men that there are wrong and right places to look for in Christmas. They started by looking in the wrong place. I don't know if you picked up in the story, but the first place they went was where, okay, the world would tell us if you're looking for a king, you go to where? You go to the palace. And so that's where they went to. They went to Herod's palace looking for the king. But that's what the world was telling them. But that's, we know, looking at the story, that's not where Jesus was. That was a huge mistake, because when they told Herod what they were up to, he came up with a plan so that he could kill this new found king. He was threatened by Jesus. He was. Can you imagine a king being threatened by a baby? Just think about that. They were looking in the wrong place. We are also tempted to look for our joy at Christmas in the wrong places. We think by, man, if we can just get the right gift, and man, if I can, I want all this stuff, and I've got a list, and this is, maybe I can get this and this, and if I can get this, I'm going to be super happy. If I don't get this, and we think about gifts, we think about, or maybe you're a lot more spiritual than I am, and instead of you thinking about getting gifts, you're thinking about if I can just give the perfect gift, then it'll be perfect, right? We're looking for our joy in what we get, what we receive, or what we give. But neither of those, right, are where we should look for our joy and our hope this Christmas. You may not be able to afford the right gift. Who knows? We can't place our hope and joy on material things. The wise men, they looked in the right place when they looked to God. The trip to Jerusalem was not a total loss. Well, when they finally discovered, when they finally just trusted God, followed the star, they ended up at the stable. They ended up at where Jesus was, and they ended up in Bethlehem, and they found where Jesus was. But it took them looking in the right place. It took them really going back and saying, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm not going to look where I think I should. I'm going to trust you, God, and I'm going to go to where you say I should go. And that's a reminder for us. So, again, what are we looking for? What is it that we're really looking for this Christmas? Here's a third question we can ask ourselves. What are you giving this Christmas? What are you giving? Your level of joy at Christmas, it is directly related to what you give. The wise men, they came to Jesus' house bearing gifts. The gifts that they gave were entirely appropriate. They gave gold, a gift for a king. And think about this, the gold, it was simply acknowledging that Jesus was and is the king. Gold is a gift that would be presented to a king because it was the most precious metal of that day, and it symbolized royalty. The wise men recognized that this baby born in a manger, it was no ordinary baby. This was the King Jesus. And the wise men, they didn't pick him up and cuddle him. They didn't play games with him. They just bowed their knee and worshiped him. They just honored him for a king. And so if gold was a gift of wealth for a king, then frankincense was used to worship the king. This was incense that the priest used in the temple for worship. And by giving it, they acknowledged that Jesus would be a priest, the one who would bring us to God. We talked just a few weeks ago about how Jesus was our prophet, our priest, and our king. The ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king. And this is kind of understanding that fact and understanding the deity of Jesus that was deserving of worship. He was God in human flesh. And I don't know if the wise men fully understood this or not, but I do know that the Holy Spirit compelled them to bring gifts that were fit for a king. The third gift that the wise men brought was a valuable, it was kind of they say it was like a gum-like substance called myrrh. And now the thing about this was it was a very strange gift, especially for a king, because it was it was kind of a substance that was used to prepare bodies for burial. It was kind of an embalming funeral type of substance here. And can I just, does that seem a little odd to you? That you would come and here's a baby and you would present a gift that's associated with death? That's a little morbid. It's a little strange. It seems a little out of place. But again, I think the Holy Spirit was leading these men to bring them something. It's a foreshadowing of what was about to take place. It was a foreshadowing that even though he was king, he would be a king that dies for his people. It was a gift that acknowledged that Jesus had come to die for the sins of the world. Myrrh was also used as kind of a narcotic to dull pain. We see about this in the story of the crucifixion. And Mark chapter 15, we read this. It says, "And they bring unto him the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." And so here, later in the life of Jesus, we see that they brought myrrh to him to kind of help dull the pain, and he wouldn't take it. And I can't help but think this myrrh that they brought him as a baby, now we see it at the cross. This is all part of God's plan. This is all tying Scripture together for us. And I don't know if the wise men understood this, but I know the Holy Spirit did. And so when we look at these gifts, we look at the gifts they brought, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, we see that they had a purpose. And so here's kind of how I want to wrap it up this morning. What are the three things that we can give this Christmas? Looking at this story, what can we learn from it? What can we take from this story? There's three things that we can give. Here's the first thing. We can give our wealth. If Jesus truly is king, then we give honor where honor is due. That's what the wise men did. They brought their best. So how do we honor God as king? Since he's the owner of everything, we give back. We kneel down and worship. And can I tell you, giving is worship. That's part of our worship service. And we don't talk about, you know, if you're here this week and we're talking about a Christmas offering, we're talking about tithes, and we don't talk about that a whole lot here. But giving is a very much a huge part of how we worship. Our offerings, our tithes, they're just a way that we can honor God as king of our life. If he is the most important thing of our life, then the least we can do is just to give back to him. Proverbs 3:9. It's the verse that's on our offering envelopes. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce." The best part. That's part of a Christmas. That's why we take time. And you may think, well, Christmas is kind of a weird time to do a special offering because Christmas is when everybody has no money, right? Christmas is when tax bills are due. Christmas is when, man, you've got to buy gifts for all these people. Christmas is when money is short. But if he is king, what better time to give back than at Christmas? And we know it's sacrificial. We know that it's not easy. And yet, year after year, what we've seen is that God uses this Christmas offering to be a huge blessing back to our community. And so we've seen this over and over again. Paul talks about the joy we have when we give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." This is what we remember. This is what we understand right here at Christmas time. We see this, that when we reap what we sow, and if we sow abundantly, then we reap abundantly. And so I know Josh and Sarah, you guys have, I'm sure you experienced this on the mission field and serving. You know that you've just got to trust God, and you know that you're investing in the lives of these people, and it's going to pay dividends later. You may not see it right away, but you're planting seeds day after day. That's what happens when we give. Verse 13 in 2 Corinthians says this, "As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them, and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given you. Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words." And so when I look at this and I realize that we think about giving, it's all about, okay, I have to give because it breaks that greed inside of me. It breaks those materialistic kind of tendencies I have. And when I give, that's part of it. But the biggest reason we give is because when people see our generosity, they see Jesus. They see God through it. And they will give thanks to God because of what they see us do. And so anything I can use to point people back to Jesus, I want to do. I want that to be part of my life. And so we give him our wealth. Why? Because we have been given a gift that's too wonderful for words. What else can we give him? We can give him our worship. If Jesus is truly our great high priest, then we can worship. I mentioned that frankincense was a kind of a spice used in temple worship. In Exodus chapter 30, we read about this, and it says, "The Lord said to Moses, gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, mollusk shell, and galbanum, and mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense, weighed out in equal amounts. And using the usual techniques of the incense maker, blend the spices together and sprinkle them with salt to produce a pure and a holy incense. Grind some of the mixture into a very fine powder and put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where I will meet with you in the tabernacle. You must treat this incense as most holy." What is God saying? He is saying that frankincense is the base of this holy incense, and it is like this most holy fragrance for God. It's to be given to God, and that incense would rise up out of the tabernacle in the Old Testament in the temple, speaks of the prayers, the worship of the saints, and that goes, and that people, you know, they did this to give glory to God as worship. So how do we worship? Do we go and we get out our spices and then, light them up and have, no. What does the New Testament say our worship is? Romans 12:1 tells what our worship is. How do we worship God? "I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." This is how we worship today. We say, "God, here I am. Here is me. This is my body given for you. Use me however you need me. Here I am. Send me. Use me. God, I'm available. Help me. Give me opportunities. God, use me." So that's the way we worship. We give him our wealth. We give him our worship. And then finally, third thing, we give him our witness. Jesus came to serve. He came to give his life so that we might live. And so what are we planning to do for others this holiday season? Our witness is what the world sees when they look at our lives. So what does the world see when they look at your life? What is your witness? Do they just see another person who is frazzled and frustrated and just kind of cranky? Or do they see someone who is just living out the peace, the hope, the love, and the joy this holiday season? One of the interesting things I really discovered this week in studying is that when we look at the early church, they didn't celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate a lot now the birth of Christ. The early church really didn't. Do you know what they celebrated? They celebrated the death of Christ. They looked and they looked at the death of Christ as being what to celebrate. And really, we can't celebrate here at Christmas without looking to Easter. Because the story of Christmas is just the beginning. But Easter is when God answers our prayers. Easter is where we see Christ go to the cross on our behalf. Easter is when Jesus took upon himself our sins so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have life. We're told to remember his death. And really, the real Christmas tree is this, that Jesus died on a tree on our behalf. That Jesus was nailed to a tree. And he took the charges against us and nailed them to the cross. And so this holiday season, I want to challenge you, what can you give Jesus? Can you give him your wealth? Can you give him your worship? Can you give him your witness? Are you just going through the motions, or are you really thinking about this is a journey, and on this journey, I want to give God the honor that he is due, and I want to point as many people as I can back to Jesus. And now, here's what I know. This time of year, if you invite people, they will come to church. We live in an area that almost everybody has been associated with church in some way in the past. They've heard a little bit about God, a little bit about Jesus. Maybe they went to church when they were young. And so even if they're not in church, if someone went up to them at work or at school and said, "Hey, we're talking about Christmas. We would love to have you. Would you come with me to church this week?" Most people would listen to you. And most people would at least think about it. So who will you invite? We've got little in your bulletin. You got these little things that said the star, and the reason you have that, it's not for you, okay? The reason that's in your bulletin, that's for you to give away. That's for you to take and give to someone and say, "Hey, can I invite you to my church? Here's a little bit about what we're talking about." And if you read through it, you'll see it's got some information in there just about what people are really seeking at Christmas. And so we've got more of those over at their information desk. If you've got a workplace or got somewhere you can lay those out, take more, use those to invite people to church. But will you give them your witness? Will you give God your heart, your worship this Christmas? John 1:5, verse I want to close with. Praise team, you guys can start making your way back up. It says this. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's what I'm thankful for this Christmas, is that even in the darkest of time, we know that the light of God shines the brightest. And so the light is what we can share. We can share with others what Jesus is doing. This holiday season, let's really honor him. Let's give honor where honor is due. Would you guys pray for me as we close this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who was the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And the holiday season, Lord, I pray that we can get our eyes off of the distractions of this world, that we can look at you for who you truly are, the king of the world, the righteous ruler. And Lord, will we just bow down at your feet and worship you, honor you? Will we give you our wealth, our worship, and our witness this season? Lord, I pray for those in this room that they would be able to truly know what they seek this Christmas. And it's not the holiday distractions. It's simply Jesus. Let Jesus be what we seek after this Christmas. Lord, I pray for those in this room that may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And today would be the day that they would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ to save them. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, when we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for that promise you've given us in Scripture. And so I pray right now that during this response time, we would respond. And whatever way you lead us, just like the wise men listened and followed the Holy Spirit's leading, that we would follow your leading this morning. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for this Christmas that we celebrate, not just the birth, but the life and the death of Jesus as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.